If you want to get your Bibles, we're going to turn to 2 Samuel. I'm going to read a few verses there and then in Psalms. But I'm going to give you a few introductory remarks, so if you want to sit down first, that's up to you. All right. I'm going to do my best to not be long-winded, but I make no promises. I nearly sent out a text to say, bring your sack lunch, but I didn't. David had become king. This is the setting for this passage. David had become the king. Saul's political power had been completely destroyed, and now there had been 3 years of famine. And David's like, what? Because he knew that famine meant the judgment of God. And so David said, God, why is this happening to us? And the Lord said in verse 1 of this chapter, he said, well, it's because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. So what did Saul do? In Joshua, we have to go back to Joshua, many years prior, when Joshua was leading the children of Israel in to capture the land. They captured Jericho. They captured some more. The Gibeonites said, oh, that's going to happen to us. So they deceived Joshua, and they made it appear they had come from a far, far distance, but they had not. And Joshua made a binding covenant with the Gibeonites that Israel would not destroy them. But then Saul becomes king. And Saul is like wanting to expand his political power. And he's like, wait, we got all these Gibeonites over here. We need to do something about that. And so there was bloodshed. And it displeased the Lord. God regarded it as a sin against his people. Then during David's reign, now David is king. And he kind of inherits this situation, so to speak. And there's a famine. And so he goes to the Gibeonites after God speaks to him, and he says, what's it going to take to atone for this? And here's their Gibeonites' request. We want 7 of Saul's descendants to be executed, and that will atone for the wrong thing that was done for us. And that's where we're going to pick it up here in verse 8. So if you are able, if you would stand for the reading of the word, and we're also going to go to Psalm 61, so you can be there. Starting now with verse 8. So the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hung them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days in the beginning of barley harvest. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until the late rains poured on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night. And then over in Psalms 61, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist wrote, David, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from my enemies. Hallelujah. How many can say he's been a strong tower at some time? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your presence is already among us, God. And I pray now that you would anoint the words that I say this morning to speak only what you would have me to say. And I pray, God, this thought that you have had simmering in my heart for weeks now, God, help me to deliver it in a manner that is pleasing to you. Open our eyes to hear and our eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is not the most feel-good story in the scriptures, right? You know, like, oh, way to go, Norma, put a damper on that. But Rizpah here, let's look at her. Rizpah was one of Saul's concubines. Possibly she had come into this situation because of a political alliance. We don't There's not much in her in scripture to give us background. But she, nevertheless, she had had two sons, and Saul, King Saul, was the father, Armoni and Mephibosheth. Now, not to be confused with Jonathan's son, Jonathan was the son of Saul, and he had a son named Mephibosheth. Must have been a family name. I'm glad that's not a name passed down in my family. But anyway, so here we find Rizpah. She's a widow. She's no longer being cared for by Saul's household. She no longer has that provision for her. And so it became her son's responsibility to care for her. And now this happens. She's caught in the middle of a political conflict here, and she has no say-so. Here, seven descendants were handed over to the Gibeonites, and two of them were her sons, her babies. Didn't matter how old they were, right, moms? They're still your babies. And here we see a mother's grief. We see a heartbroken mom. How could she not be? Any of us would be. Any of us would be that way. But we also see a love and a devotion. She was determined to give her son some dignity somehow, even in this unthinkable situation. Now, there were seven of them. In verse 9, it tells us it was the two sons of Rizpah, but it was also five sons of Saul's daughter. That's who was there. These seven were handed over to the Gibeonites. But in verse 10, it says she spread out her sackcloth on the rock. She set up camp. She set up to stand guard over these bodies, over these boys, over her sons and the family members. From the beginning of the barley harvest, it tells us, until the time of the latter rain. So it wasn't just for a few days. It wasn't just 24 hours. It wasn't just a week. It wasn't just a month. Scholars say it could have been 3 to 4 months that she stood guard over these bodies. She was determined not to let the birds by day or the animals come to peck at or eat the flesh of these boys. Can't you just see her out there? Get away. Get away. She might have been hollering. She might have thrown rocks, pebbles. Has anybody ever been attacked by the mud martens around here? Then you kind of get a picture of that. I can see her out there. Get out of here. Get out of here. My grandma, her apron. But he had a grandma with an apron, and she might whoop you with it once in a while, right? But if something come out, she had it outside. Get out of here. Get back. Get away from my vegetables. Get away from that. And she was making a racket. Rizpah, that's what she was doing. She was making a racket. And yeah, they might run away for a little while, but I bet they came swooping back in because there was rotting flesh there, what they like to feed on. They like to feed on death. That's what they wanted. But Rizpah said, not on my watch. I'm going to stand guard over these bodies. Now, what's the definition of a guard? The verb is to watch over, to protect. The noun is a person who protects. Now, we all understand what a guard is. We've witnessed it with the Secret Service men just recently. As we see them stepping up to do the job there that they have been given to do. If you've been to the courthouse, some of you have been there this week. If you've been there, if you've been to the airport, if you've been to the prison, all these places, we see guards a lot of places. Museums, if there's something very precious, they might put up a guard there. I told somebody this week, guard my purse. What was I saying? Don't let anybody touch it, all right? I want you to watch it. I want you to keep a watch over it. I want you to keep your eye on it. I want you to be vigilant about it. I want you to guard it. And aren't we... Guards have weapons, right? Sometimes they might have tasers. They might have guns. They might have a billy club. They might have a sword. Now, y'all don't get nervous. It's Nerf, okay? I'm not going to throw it. I promise. I promise. I'm hanging on to it really tight. But they might have a weapon, and they might, we're glad. If we see a guard and we're going in someplace, we're glad that they have a weapon. And we're glad that they're trained. We're glad that they know how to use it. We don't want someone out there swinging a sword around like me that has no training or that doesn't know what to do with it. I know, you know, yeah, you might hand me a gun, but I wouldn't know what to do with it if somebody come barreling in the door. I'm glad that some of y'all do. But our guards are trained. Scriptures give us many examples of guards. The first one we see is in the Garden of Eden. We know that Adam and Eve, you know, they couldn't obey. My goodness, you know, they had one thing that they said, don't eat of that one over there, and they couldn't obey. Isn't that just like kids? You know, you give them one rule, and they're determined to break it. Isn't that just like kiddos? I see some moms going, Miss Carrie's going, We're glad to have Miss Carrie in here this morning. Anyway, so God said, okay, now there's this tree of life over here, but I don't trust them. So I'm going to put a guard on in front of it. That's the first guard we see. We see, I mentioned Jericho a while ago, when they went in to get the land, there was all kinds of things. There was walled cities. There was all kinds of things that was making it difficult for them to go in and conquer that. And every walled city had guards, people who watched. We've seen movies where somebody's way up high watching. I see somebody coming. That's what a guard does. They were guarding the city. What does a guard do? They make sure the correct people come in. They make sure some of them stay out. And then if there's trouble that starts happening when things are on the inside, they kick them out like a bouncer. I was teasing Brother Kevin yesterday about being the bouncer over there at Carly's graduation party. But anyway, we have guards. And then in the book of Nehemiah, God had opened the deal for Nehemiah to go back and to begin to rebuild the gates, rebuild the walls, rebuild the protection for Jerusalem. And who doesn't like it? You always got somebody who doesn't like it when you're working for the Lord. Did you know that? You always got somebody who's going to be a troublemaker when you're trying to do something for God. And here comes Sanballat and Tobiah saying, what are y'all doing? Y'all don't even know how to build. Did you know if a fox ran over that wall, it'd fall down? They begin to taunt them. They begin to torment them. And then it says that Nehemiah in chapter 4 says he prayed. Number one, that's what he did first. And then what did he do? He set up a guard. At one point it says, we had a sword in one hand and a hammer in the other. We're not going to stop doing what God's called us to do. Devil, you've called us to do this. You may taunt us. You may torment us, but we're not going to stop. We're going to watch. We're going to be watchful, but we are going to keep working. We're going to keep doing what you have called us to do. Because you see, the enemy wants to fight us to keep us from going forward. I want to touch on just two things very briefly. And this right here, I heard someone say this several months ago, and this is what has been boiling in my heart, this one right here. We are to guard the presence. Guard the presence. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness, not just a little bit, but fullness. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful, does it? And we sing it. We just sang, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. It's in your presence, Lord. That's where the difference comes. We sing that song, in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace. What happens? Their troubles vanish. What happens? Do troubles disappear? But they become smaller when we are in his presence. In your presence, Lord, the weary can find rest. The broken are restored. Hearts can be mended. Hurts seem a lot less when we get in his presence, don't they? It's in his presence that change happens. I haven't met a lot of famous people in my lifetime that I would be able to walk in here this morning and say, I've shaken hands with whoever. Or they spoke to me, whew, you know. No, I don't have that. I can't tell you those stories. We had a college professor. His name was, everybody called him Uncle Al. And he wore plaid polyester coats every day and bright. He had every bright color in the rainbow. Cohen would have loved it. He loves anything rainbow. He would have loved Uncle Al's coats. But in the summertime, and, you know, I was thinking about this. I thought, you know, we were like, he's just a funny little old man. I was like, yeah, he's about the same age I am right now. You know, but all of us college students thought he was, you know, but we all loved him, Uncle Al. Everybody loved Uncle Al. He was funny. But he would spend his summers in Hollywood witnessing to actors and actresses. And, that, you know, because I think he was so unique, he was so Uncle Al, they would listen to him, and he would come back, and he would have stories of all these people he'd met. Well, I haven't got any of those stories, but I want to tell you, I've been in the presence of the King of Kings. I've been in the presence of the Lord of Lords. I've been in the presence of the one who spoke and this world was created. I've been in the presence of the one who is all powerful, who is all knowing. I've been in the presence of the king, of the great, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the healer, the provider. I've been in the presence of the one who went to the cross and gave his life for me that I might receive eternal life. I've been in the presence of the one who rose 3 days later. And he is alive and he is well. And I've been in his presence and I felt his touch. And there's no other place that I'd rather be, because at that place is where things happen in our lives. That is the place where we will stay in the wonder of who he is. Not just what he's done, that's all amazing, but who is he? We need to guard the wonder of who he is in our lives. And how do we do that? By guarding the presence. Because everything will try to keep us away from the presence. The enemy will come at us and he'll peck at us. He'll try to peck away at our joy. He'll try to peck away at our peace, at our faith, at our compassion. He'll try to peck away at all those things. And we find ourselves drifting. We find ourselves pulling back. We find ourselves not wanting to get into his presence because we're uncomfortable there. And there's a lot of things that pull at us. Responsibilities, they're real. They're real. Relationships, activities, family, phone calls, texts, emails. Don't we wish we could get rid of some of that sometimes? But all of these things will pull at us, and they will try to keep us from the presence of God in our daily life. The presence of God is great when we come to church and we gather with other believers, or you go to a retreat, or you go somewhere. The presence of God is awesome there. And it's just, there's just something about being in the presence of the Lord with other believers, isn't there? But God wants you to live in his presence every single day. But we must guard it. We must not let everything else get in the way. We must not. We must guard the presence. In Revelation chapter 2, we see the church of Ephesus. And the Lord said, man, you are doing a lot of really good stuff. I mean, look at all the things that you're doing that are good. They're good. And I mean, when you see evil, it grieves your spirit. That's good. There's a lot of stuff going on. But what does he say there at the end of that in Revelation chapter 2? He says, but nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. What? But Lord, haven't I done this in your name? Haven't I done that for you? Haven't I worked myself crazy for you? Haven't I sacrificed a whole lot of things for you? But you've lost your love for me. You've lost the presence. You've lost being in awe of the presence of God. The wonder of his presence. The joy of knowing I'm saved. I'm saved. I have Christ in my heart. I have him as my Lord and my Savior, and he walks with me and he talks with me each and every day. We can get so, this is just the way it is, that we become desensitized, we become callous to his presence. But we must guard it, because the enemy brings in every foul thing that he can, every bird, every animal, everything to peck away at us and to rob us of the presence of God in our lives, in our day-to-day lives. And yes, Psalms 139, 7 and 8 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. So he is everywhere. Sometimes, though, we know that in our head, but we've forgotten there again the wonder of his presence. The wonder. It's easy for us to become desensitized. But we need to guard it. We need to make sure we don't let anything take away our time with the Lord. And I know and I get it. It at different seasons of our life, that looks differently. Time with the Lord looks differently. It does. There's different seasons. But there's a whole lot of us in this room that we're at that season when, man, we can spend time, lots of quality time in His presence. Those times of raising families and stuff is past. We're still busy, absolutely. But God wants us to be busy seeking His presence. Seeking His presence. Spending time in the Word, time in worship, time in talking to Him. And not just talking to Him, but listening to Him. Sometimes we just want to talk, but we don't want to hear what He has to say. Because you see, when He begins talking to us, then He is helping us to guard our heart. And Pastor touched on this last weekend. In fact, I thought, well, okay, I'll just skip that one. But Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. None of us like stagnant water. None of us like water that's got green stuff growing in it, do you? How many of you find stuff in the refrigerator that has green stuff growing in it sometimes? What do? We get rid of it. We don't want that. We want the fresh. We want that. Even a grocery store called fresh. It's not going bad. It's fresh. Philippians 4:7 tells us the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What does it do? It guards my heart. Where do I get the peace of God? In the presence. In the presence. When you guard the presence, you're going to be guarding your heart also. Because when those things trying to slip in, when those things try to attack us, when the enemy comes at those things, at those birds, those foul spirits, temptations, jealousy, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, critical spirits, pride, complacency, lack of compassion, idolatry, rebellion, sin, and the list can go on. When those things begin to take root, they begin to get in our heart. Our heart gets a little messy. Those things take root. It's just like right now. We're seeing people plant flowers and gardens and all those things. But you can't ignore them, right? You can't go off and expect them to look just like you did when you planted. Things are going to grow in there that you don't want, aren't they? We got to constantly be pulling those weeds. And why do we need to stay on top of it? Because the stronger the weeds get, the harder they are to pull out. The stronger those roots get, the harder they are to put out. But when we spend time in His presence, when we guard, we don't let everything else crowd out His presence. We make time for the presence in our lives. Then as those things begin to grow just a little bit, the Lord say, let's deal with that right now before that root gets strong. Let's guard your heart. Let's guard it. Guard the presence and you'll guard your heart. Not because He's forcing you, but because you want to. Because you love Him. Because you love Him. Our hearts can get messy when we don't take care of them. The devil wants to sweep in and peck at our spirits, so we must guard. We must pick up our Bible. We must talk to the Lord. We got to crank up the praise music, get our hands raised up. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to worship Him. It may not look good. It may look like everything's death and dying around me, but I'm going to give praise. And devil, I'm going to shoo you back. You're not going to bring doubt. You're not going to bring discouragement. You're not going to make me give up, but I'm going to keep praising. I'm going to keep waving my hands. Come on, I ought to see some hands raising in here. Devil, I'm going to keep waving. I'm going to keep waving. I'm going to keep shooing you back. I'm not going to let you camp here in this situation. I'm not you going to have control, but I am going to praise God, and I am going to shoo you back. I'm going to resist the devil, and the Bible says he's going to run. He don't like that flapping around. He don't like your hands praising the Lord. He don't like that. He don't like that at all. Rizpah didn't stop. Rizpah did not stop. She saw those kids up there. Two of them were hers, but the other two, she said, I'm going to guard them too. Not just my house, but them. I'm going to, not just my boys, not just the ones that come from me, but I'm going to guard these over here. They're also of Saul's household. When we are guarding the presence and we are guarding our heart, we are going to want to pray a guard for souls. Not just our family, but our neighbors and those around us. Yes, we teach our kids a lot of things. Praise God for every parent who teaches their kids the things they're supposed to. We praise God for that. We teach them. We train them. These kids we bring in here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, and we're so happy to see some of your families here with them today. And we are so proud of them. But what are we all doing? We are helping you parents. We are helping you to teach. We are helping you to train. We are helping you to get a right foundation upon them. We are helping you with that. We are doing what God has called us to do, and we are putting up that guard. You know what? They may not always appreciate it. They may roll their eyes at you. They may say, "Ugh. Do we have to talk about this again?" But I'm telling you, we have a responsibility to guard their souls. Talk about it when we can. Let them know. God answered a prayer for me today. Oh, I'm sure he did, Mom. I'm sure he did, Dad. But you tell them about it anyway. This is what God did. This is what God's doing. God is real. God is alive. And he wants to do it for you. He wants to do it in your heart. He wants to do it in your life. And we pray that prayer guard over them. We see many, many, many who are away from the Lord. We see many that used to be maybe in the house of God and they're not. And like Rizpah, it seems like there's no hope. There's no change. All we can see hanging there is death. That's all we can see. However, we can put a place, we can set a place on the rock. Upon the solid. Like Nehemiah will pray first, but then we're steadfast upon the rock. We pray for our families, absolutely. We pray for our families. Then we say, "Oh, I got a neighbor over here. I need to pray over them. Oh, I met someone at the grocery store. I need to pray over them. Oh, you know what? That missionary was here, and they're going to Indonesia. I'm going to pray over souls there." Oh, you wake up in the night and you may think of some country. You don't even know where it is. You don't even know how to spell it. But God puts it on your mind and you start praying. Lord, there's souls there that need to know you. And I know there's a missionary that's going there. I know there's people there trying to share you. And Lord, I'm going to pray that the fertileness of their heart, Lord, that I know that prayer is what makes the difference, that they will be willing and able to receive what you are sending this missionary to give them. That's what we are to do. We are to stand on the rock. We are to sit on the rock. We are to kneel on the rock. We are to stay firm and stay planted there, not just for once or twice. I had somebody one time say, "Oh, I prayed about that once." Good for you. That's a good start. That's a good start. That's a great start. You got to start somewhere. But we keep praying. We keep praying. We keep praying. We keep. We stand guard, and we don't give up. We put our foundation as the rock, Christ Jesus, just like Psalm 61 said, "Lord, lead me to that rock that's higher than I." It gives me more than I have in my own strength. That rock gives me the strength. The rock, Christ Jesus, the one who is a sure foundation. And then we pull out the weapons. Let's read it, Ephesians 6. Ooh, that's little. All right, if y'all can see it. Read it with, I'll look at this one. That's better. "Stand therefore, having girded our waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Not just some of them, y'all, but all of them. You see that word? All. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit." Let's get it. "The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Thus saith the Lord," devil, "thus saith the Lord, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance." We have the weapons in our armory. We have them. We have access to them. We have them. We are trained. We have them. We have what we need. When we put up that prayer guard, Lord, it may look like just a bag of bones hanging there, but I'm still praying. I'm still praying. And then I want you to go back, if you're there, still there, in 2 Samuel 21. I want us to go back to that. In verse number 11, it says, David was told what Rizpah had done. Probably somebody came into the courtroom and said, "David, have you heard about Rizpah?" Who is that? Who's Rizpah? "Oh, well, she's the mother of two of those boys that we turned over to the Gibeonites." Really? So what's she done? She's been out there all this time. She's been making a fuss. She's been making a she has not let the birds, not one bird has gotten through her. Not one animal has gotten through and drug those bones off. David, really? I'm just, you know, imagining how it went down. Really? She did that? And then in verse 13, it tells us this was David's reaction. He brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, and they gathered the bones of those who had been hung, those seven, and they buried them. They buried them in the tomb of Kish, who was Saul's father. You know, having the bones buried where they were supposed to be was a big thing for the Israelites. When Joseph was dying, he said, look, when you guys go up out of Egypt, make sure you take my bones home. Make sure you take my bones back and that they are buried there where they're supposed to be. Here, the king heard about her. He heard about it. King, he was the king, and he heard about it. Guess what? He was the one who had the authority to do something. The law was that those bones couldn't be buried, but the king could do something about it, and he did. He took them back, and they were buried in the king's graveyard. They weren't going to be left out in the weather because of Rizpah. They weren't going to be left for the animals to drag off because of Rizpah. Because she said, I'm going to stand guard. I'm going to stand guard over these bodies. And that's where we need to be. We need to stand guard over the presence of God. Stand guard over the presence of God in our lives. And then that will take care of. We will be standing guard over our heart. We will not let those things get in and settle in that are not supposed to be there. And that will give us a new vision for people around us. It will give us a new vision for souls. When we are guarding the presence, we're going to see people like we've never seen them before. We're going to see them as we've never seen them before. It's going to turn us into prayer warriors that we've never been before. And then verse 14 tells us what happened after that. The rain began to fall. The famine was over. Do you understand that? The famine was over. But you know what? Somebody's got to be willing to stand guard for revival to come. We want to see the rains of revival in our individual lives. We want to see it in our families. We want to see it in Quitman. We want to see it in Wood County. We want to see it in Texas. We want to see it sweep across this nation. But somebody's got to stand guard. We must guard integrity. We must guard the liberties that this country was founded upon. We must guard these things. We must guard our values. We must guard the presence of God in everyday life. We must guard it and therefore guard our hearts. And Ezekiel said, can these bones live? There was a whole field of bones. Can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, Lord, I don't know. I really don't know. You know, God. That was a good answer for Ezekiel, right? And what did he watch happen? Little by little, bone started joining to bone. And then before it was over, a great and a mighty army rose up. That's what I want to see, Lord. Revival. There was a great and mighty army of souls coming back to the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning?